Getting closer.
Today. Please join me as we pray.
All right. I'm not sure. Am I supposed to dismiss kids this morning? Yes? No?
For your word.
Yes. Children.
The gospel of John,
ages up to around 10-ish. If your parents would like you to go downstairs with Brian, please send them at this time.
From the distractions.
Thank you.
And from the worries and from the burdens, Lord God, help us to lay them at your feet.
To the danger zone.
Before you and listen to your words. Lord God,
I don't want to disconnect it and dance around up front with it.
Information about you, but show us yourself.
All right,
Lord God,
let's get
help
started.
Us to grow in our knowledge and love of you.
The Gospel of John.
Thank you in Christ's name.
Last week, Mark shared with us the story
our passage
of
how today
his family was impacted by the
verse
book
of John. 6.
And but as a result,
for
this
all
gospel
the first
occupies
verses
a special
to be
place
read,
in Mark's
heart.
Because
similarly to Mark,
when we hit
I also
verse 6,
hold
there
John's
is a notable shift by the author.
I grew up, if you don't know, in a non-Christian home.
Fact.
We
the
did
closest
not attend
example
church,
I could
my
think
parents
of
did not speak of Jesus
when I was a kid.
So
I was alone in my family home,
an arrogant
playing
young
music
man,
and my dad's
me,
record player,
arrived at university in 1989.
An upbeat rock song was on.
I had a very
so
different
jumping
picture
up and down
of what my life would look like in 30 plus years.
The problem with this, of course, is that my impact
God,
on the
however,
floor
his mercy humbled
caused
me
the
and
arm and
the
needle
of the
record player
myself
to bounce.
At that
when it
very moment,
again,
profound
it had lost its tracking.
God sent two young men.
I went
to talk
instantly
to me
from the
about
upbeat
Jesus
chorus of one song to the beginning
I
of a slow
ballad
a weekly
on the next
evening
track.
Bible study.
This was a jarring
every week,
and unexpected change
they gave me a little
pamphlet.
Pace.
That's
every
precisely
week,
what we have
back
here in verse 6
at the end of the session.
It's a jarring change of pace.
I don't
pace
know if I didn't look that trustful.
As Mark said last week,
this little pamphlet you may have guessed was
one
the Gospel of John.
We have a spectacular
during
description
study
of Jesus.
I was drawn
creator,
to the story of Jesus.
Creator, light-giver, light-bringer.
And afterwards,
it's overwhelming
week
in its magnitude.
I pondered what would
if
happen
you
next
exist,
week.
I really
it is because
no
he
idea
was, he is,
you think
and he evermore
a week
shall
for
be
the next episode of
holy,
your favorite Netflix show is
Almighty God.
This
all
of his
majesty
level.
And then in
verse
6,
it
they wouldn't invent
there was a man
internet browsers for another year.
If there was a page break there,
eventually
my impatience
and double check
my
didn't
curiosity
miss a page
was
in your
too
Bible
much to bear.
So I took the little money
what's
I had
on
and I went to the Regent College bookstore on
there
the
was
UBC
a man
campus.
There,
this is
I paid
not a mistake by the author, though,
for
it's
a blue
soft cover.
The Apostle
NIV
John
Bible
does it
and
again.
I started
later
at the really nice looking Bible,
then
I looked in the back and
work
my way down
the ESV
to
and NIV
the ones where it's like
translations.
Anyway,
they felt that the transition
the paper's
in verse
very thin, like you can see
so
your fingers
sudden
through it. But anyway,
they chose to place
it was still a Bible
around it.
I eagerly walked back
reasons
there
this
from there to my
mistake
room that I shared with
Elgin
placed
Ting
here for a
purpose.
A second year engineering student
John
from Hong
chapter
Kong
1 verses 6
who slept
to
16 hours
there
a day
was a man.
I settled
God
at my desk, and after looking
John
in the table of contents
came as a
to
witness,
find John,
to bear witness,
I flipped to the
light
chapter we left off on,
all
and
might
I
believe
reading
through him.
By the time
he
I had
was
reached
not
Jesus'
light
restoration
to
of
bear
Peter,
witness,
chapter
about
21, two things had happened.
It could not be any
first
clearer.
My roommate Elgin
John the
had
Baptist
woken up and left
is
the
not
room
the light.
And
he
secondly,
not
and much
the
more
Messiah
importantly,
he is a
Jesus
witness
was no longer a man
he
in the
is
story
a man.
Jesus was real.
And yet,
Jesus
despite
didn't
this
just
massive
to the Apostle Peter
in chapter
we were
21
reminded of Jesus'
out of his words
about John the Baptist
to me
in Matthew
in his
11,
mercy and his grace, the Lord Jesus
says,
gave
truly
you a new
I
life
say to you,
among those born
to
of women,
see,
there is arisen
took my
no one
sin and my shame
than John the
and
Baptist.
He gave me his righteousness.
Yes, the one who is least.
So as I stand here to share the words of the Apostle John, I do so with a
Jesus
sense of
the rightly
of
puts John ahead.
It's more than
all
just
the
story
other historical figures.
It's
in
the
human
story
history
of the life that is the
Alexander
life of
the Great, Hammurabi,
the story
Buddha,
that
Aristotle
brings the dead.
John
to
was
life
greater.
It is the story why that transforms us.
How is a witness
the
greater than
of
a philosopher
of
or a king?
Jesus. How is a witness greater than a general,
so come,
or a spiritual teacher?
As we go through this series,
well, on their
come
own,
with
they
anticipation
are not.
What makes John
the
great
Holy Spirit
is who
inspired
he's
the
a
author's
words
too, and the power of
the
Holy
author
Spirit
of this gospel
us
is making a bold assertion.
He is doing it in this jarring fashion to get our attention. Last week, Mark shared John's purpose for writing his gospel. It's found in chapter 20, verse 31. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John is writing this so that you may believe and have life in Jesus' name. The Apostle John is bearing witness to who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. The Apostle John is a witness too. He understands what the Lord wants of him. John knows this because Jesus told him. In the resurrected Jesus' final appearance to his disciples, Jesus says the following in John 20:21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Jesus was sending them. This was and still is of utmost importance. The Son of God is sending us. The Apostle Paul expands on this in Romans 10:13-15. "For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Preachers are not priests. Preachers are witnesses. I stand here this morning and all I have is God's word. I am no philosopher like Aristotle. I have no clever life hacks to make you a better person. I'm only a man. I'm only a witness. If the elders of Grace Church ever stand united before you and we proclaim something contrary to the gospel, then please make haste to leave. We have nothing of value apart from Jesus, and we are liars if we claim otherwise, all of us. There is no hope apart from Jesus. John isn't using hyperbole when he says the life in Jesus is the only light for mankind. Apart from Jesus and his finished work on the cross, there is no other hope. No other life, no other light. Turning back to our text, with that brief introduction of John the Baptist complete, our author returns to his description of Jesus in verse 9. "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." Most every weekday I go for a walk after work, primarily for exercise, but also to clear my head and to transition from work to home. In these winter months, I always take a headlamp with me, since it is dark by the time I'm finished. It's a fascinating thing to observe the world as this light is slowly removed from it. Once the sun sets, the warm colors are almost instantly muted. They shift to colder hues. The fading light slowly bleeds even these colors into black and white. In the deepening gloom, I have difficulty seeing textures and the slope of the ground, until eventually I need to turn on my headlamp. Otherwise, I no longer know where the ground is trail and where it is loose snow where I would sink to my waist. Visually, the fading light is almost like creation in reverse. Details vanish, and in the end, everything is just deep darkness. I can only imagine what the plague of darkness must have been like for the Egyptians in the days of Israel's exodus. For a people who worshiped the sun god, it must have seemed like the end of the world. The Apostle John is describing this process in reverse, but not in the physical realm. Here it is in the spiritual realm. The curse that lay upon the world since the Garden of Eden, Adam's sin, and our holy God's curse upon man and all of creation, a curse that brought death, disease, decay, discord, and darkness. Terrible spiritual darkness. God kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden. They no longer walked and talked with God in the cool of the evening. Their relationship with God was severed. The sin and separation brought exactly what God said it would. Genesis 2:17. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." But they did eat. And they did die, spiritual death, spiritual darkness, and there was and is no way for us to earn our way back. So, sorry Buddha, but there is no path up the spiritual mountain that we can walk that will get us back to God. Sorry Aristotle, but there is no philosophy we can follow that will get us back to God. Sorry also to Alexander the Great and to Hammurabi, because there is no kingdom big enough and no military victory grand enough that will bring us back into fellowship with God. We are dead. We are in a world full of darkness. So, when God sends John the Baptist to be a witness, that's a big deal. Not because John was great, because he is a witness to an event, to a person that is so enormously, fantastically, unbelievably great, a true light that will give light to everyone, the life that is the light of men, Jesus. I know a guy. Years ago, this guy told me he had read the Bible. He told me he had read it, and quite frankly, he wasn't impressed. "I didn't think much of it," he said. And it struck me as strange when he said it. I was shocked. But later when I thought about it, I shouldn't have been shocked. His response is actually a very reasonable one. And before you hoist a pitchfork and light a torch, let me explain why. If I showed you a letter written years ago by a random person, and I asked you to have a look at it, you may out of curiosity begin to read it. And depending on how it catches your interest, you may continue to read it, at least until you get busy, you're distracted. Or maybe if it really isn't grabbing you, you just start to skim it or give up altogether. When you are done, you may set it aside. It might even get lost under some junk mail from Canadian Tire or a laundry basket. I mean, it's just a letter. You don't even know the guy who wrote it. And it really isn't written to you. It's a reasonable response. Okay, same letter. And allow my hypothetical situation to grow a little. I tell you it's from your grandfather, a man you had a very special relationship when you were young. And I tell you this letter he wrote is a letter he wrote just before he died. And that he wrote this letter specifically for me to give to you today. I bet you're not going to skim it now. I bet you're not just going to read it once. I bet you're not just going to casually set it down in a place that it could get flipped over and used as scrap paper for a grocery list. Why? Why is your response different? Because you know who wrote it. Because you know them and you understand it was written for you. The guy who told me he didn't think much of the Bible, he doesn't know Jesus. He knows of Jesus, but he doesn't know him. The same could be said of the spiritual leaders of first century Israel. They claimed to know God. They propped themselves up in the role of his messengers. They claimed to be his witnesses. But John brings the terrible truth to light in chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Jesus, the light, came to his own people, and his own people did not know him, and they did not receive him. These blind guides did not see the true light for who he was. The religious rulers were so caught up in slavishly keeping the law and making new rules to justify themselves that they didn't recognize Jesus for who he was. We can mock them and scoff at them, but we are no different sometimes. We can come to church week after week, and we can read our Bibles, and we can fool ourselves into thinking that if we check off enough boxes, that God will be pleased enough, and that will be enough. Maybe you come to church this morning and you compare yourself to others. You look at some guy driving in a fancier car than you. Or you look at some lady wearing a nicer jacket than you. And you smile smugly to yourself about being a better steward of finances. Maybe you roll your eyes at the guy next to you now who is reading the scripture passage on his phone while you strain under the glorious burden of your 42-ounce ESV study Bible. We like to ascribe different levels of holiness to things like this. We like to be the judge. We fall into these mindsets when we take our eyes off of Jesus. Our faith is an objective faith set upon a historical person. We are witnesses to Jesus. It is Jesus who saves us from our sin. It is the light we must look toward, not our own measuring stick of holiness. If you and your friends are lost in a dark cave and someone comes to rescue you and the rescuer shouts, "Come towards the light," You aren't going to turn around and yell at the people around you, "Hey, look," as you use the rescuer's light to cast an amazing shadow puppet of a swan on the wall. No, you're going to yell at everyone who hasn't heard, "Hey, look, we are rescued. There's the light." But we want to rely on ourselves for our salvation. But that's not an option. Every day we need to trust Jesus. We need to fall upon his mercy and grace found only at the cross. And then, having been saved ourselves, we go. Matthew 5:14-16. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." We don't do good works to justify ourselves. We do them to give glory to God. Back to our passage again. In verse 12, the author writes the wonderful realities of the gospel. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name. John's wording here is so good. We're not taking, we're receiving. God is the initiator. God is the provider. This is Ephesians 2:8-9, right? We've hit this verse so many times in the last year, and we're going to go at it again. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." There is no boasting for ourselves in the gospel. We can only boast about Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:31. "Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." But all who did receive him, who believed in his name. When you receive something, you have something you did not have before. You are changed. And also we have believed. To believe in something, you need to put your trust in that object. We read in Jeremiah 17, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." There will be times of testing and trial in our lives, and it is at those times it will become evident where we have put our trust. Real fruit will only develop if we are connected to the vine. We'll only grow in Christ's likeness if we are abiding in Christ, if we are putting our trust in him alone. Receive and believe. Excuse me. And finally, in verse 13, the author makes clear who is the source of our new life. Who are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Born of God. There is no other way. To John's original audience, he is saying it doesn't matter how pure your lineage is, going back to Abraham. Being an ethnic Jew isn't going to save you from your sin. Giving to the temple and tithing your dill is not going to save you. And the same applies to us. Growing up in a Christian home doesn't make you a Christian. Showing up on Sunday doesn't either. You need to be born again. As the author writes in verse 13, I'm sure he is thinking of a couple of different stories. The first story is of Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. John will write this story 2 chapters from now. An encounter where Jesus confronts the Pharisee with the necessity of spiritual rebirth. Secondly, John is alluding to the 2 sons of the patriarch Abraham. The Apostle Paul used the tale of the 2 sons to describe the difference between relying on our own flesh versus relying on God. I'm reading from Galatians 4:22-23. "For it is written that Abraham had 2 sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Ishmael, the son of the slave woman, is born by the flesh. Ishmael was never God's plan for Abraham. Later, God provides Isaac miraculously. Isaac is the son of promise, the gift of faith from God. Paul then writes in Galatians 4, verse 30, But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. The child born by flesh has no place in the inheritance that belongs to the child of faith. Spiritual rebirth is God's work alone. The works of our own flesh will only earn us more condemnation before a holy God. We need to flee from our spiritual self-reliance. We need to trust God, to receive His Spirit and believe in His Son. We have three takeaways this morning. Be a witness, be a lover of the light, and be a child of faith. We're going to review them in reverse because that is sort of the natural progression. First, be a child of faith. Trust in Jesus and only in Jesus. What does that mean? It means repent and believe. Repent of your sin, turn away from it, and trust in Christ's atoning work on the cross, knowing that His sacrifice is enough. Second, be a lover of the light. This is capital L, light. When worldly desires cloud our thinking, they distract us from the surpassing value of Jesus. So set your eyes upon Jesus. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Looking to Jesus. And thirdly, be a witness. Live your life in a way that honors Christ. Be bold in sharing your faith, for the time is short. Being a witness for Jesus will not make you popular in this world. This world considers the gospel the stench of death. But do it anyway. Jesus' parting command before ascending back to heaven was, Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. Be bold in your witness, knowing that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and there is nothing in this world that you should fear. Please join me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the light that has come into the world. We thank you for the long chain of witnesses that have led to the one that spoke to us about you. And Lord God, I pray that we don't break that chain. I pray that we are indeed witnesses, that we are ones who will share our faith. Heavenly Father, and to do that, we need to be lovers of the light. Help us to hold Christ in the highest esteem. Daily, as we look into your word, Lord God, that grow our affections for you. And Lord God, help us to be a child of faith. Take away our reliance upon our own works. Take away our own self-justification and bring us to the cross where we know we have nothing to give and all we need to do is receive, to receive the free gift of Christ. We thank you that we are indeed your children and what great promises we have in that. And I pray as we go from here today that we would do so with the joy of that reality. Thank you in Christ's beautiful name.